Welcome to Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study Reading, Lesson Number 3 for the first quarter 2025. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight by visiting missionsunlight.org. You can listen today and consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877, or you can email us at hello@missionsunlight.org. We would love to hear from you and where you are listening, your prayer requests, your questions about the program or the lessons, and anything else you'd like to talk about. And please click the share button on your device to share this program with a friend. You may also learn about this Bible study guide at adultbiblestudyguide.org. One final note before we begin today's lesson, Mission Sunlight is a production of Network 7. Enjoy another podcast from Network 7 called Mission Sunlight Chat for stories behind mission and ministry. Our lesson this quarter is titled God's Love and Justice by John C. Peckham. Excuse me. I'm your host, Christopher Beeson, reading your lesson today, along with Victoria Bray, reading our scripture text and mission stories. This week's lesson is for study from January 11, 2025, through January 17, 2025, and is titled, To Be Pleasing to God. As we begin our study, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word, as we listen to the messages from our teacher, Lord, we pray for your blessing on this time together, that it will touch us, that it will move us, that it will put us right where you want us to be in our connection and relationship with you. Please, Lord, be with those who are listening and their own private prayer needs. You know where they are right now. Be with each situation. And Father, I lift up a friend of our ministry who is very ill tonight. I ask your hand to be on him and on his family as well. Thank you for hearing our prayer. Please be with Victoria and I as we share this word from the lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin on Sabbath afternoon, January 11th, 2025. Victoria will share our memory text from Zephaniah 3:17.
The Lord your God, excuse me. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing.
Imagine the following scenario. A five-year-old child comes to his father with a poorly wrapped gift on Father's Day. Excitedly, he hands the gifts to his father. Imagine that the father says, Son, I do not care about your gift. After all, there is nothing you could give me that would please me. Anything you could give me, I could get for myself, and anything you give to me was either bought with my money or made from materials that I paid for. So, keep your gift. I do not need it or want it, but I love you anyway. Ouch! What do you think of this father's reaction? Words like heartless, cold, and unfeeling come to mind. Is this the way God responds to us? Can we actually be pleasing to God? Hard as it is to imagine, even we as fallen beings, corrupted by sin and prone to evil, yes, we can be pleasing to God. In other words, God does not look upon us or the gifts that we bring him with the attitude of that father. On the contrary, we can be pleasing to God, but only through Christ. Sunday, more valuable than you can imagine. As we saw in an earlier lesson, there is no one, even the worst sinner or worst evildoer, whom God does not love. And because God values people more than we could possibly imagine, he is displeased by sin because he loves us and knows what sin does to us as well. Read Luke 15:11 through 32. What does the parable of the prodigal son reveal about God's compassion and love? What warning does it provide for those who, like the other son, remained home? Again, we're reading Luke 15:11 through 32.
Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed his swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to the father, 'I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out one of the best robes and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son, who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'"
In this story that Jesus tells, the man's son requested his inheritance early, effectively rejecting his father and his son's household. The prodigal son then goes on to squander his inheritance and is reduced to poverty and hunger. Envying pigs that eat from a trough, realizing that the servants in his father's house have more than enough food, he decides to return home in hopes of becoming a servant. What follows is powerful. Some fathers would turn such a son away upon his return. "You took your inheritance and cut yourself off from my house. You no longer have a home here." That would be a logical, even reasonable attitude, would it not? In the eyes of some human parents, the son had gone too far to be accepted back home, especially as a son. But in the parable, the father, representing God himself, does not respond in any of these ways. Rather, when the prodigal son was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, according to Luke 15:20. Even though it was considered less than dignified in such times for the master of the house to run out to meet someone, the father in his great compassion ran out to meet his son and, more astonishingly, restored him to his household, even throwing a celebration in his behalf, signifying the great compassion of God for each wayward person and the delight he takes in even a single person returning home. What a picture of God! Interesting is the reaction of the other son. Why was this reaction such a human reaction, based at least in part on fairness, and so understandable as well? What, however, does his part of the story teach us about how human concepts of fairness don't capture the depth of the gospel or of God's love for us? Monday, rejoicing with gladness. Hard as it is for us to imagine, God considers each person of incalculable value, which is why he rejoices over the salvation of even one soul. Read Zephaniah 3:17, again our memory text this week. How does this verse shed light on the parable of the prodigal son? Again, we're rereading Zephaniah 3:17.
"The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing."
Zephaniah 3:17 emphatically displays the delight of God over his redeemed people. Just about every word for joy and delight in the Hebrew language is packed into this single verse. descriptive of God's delight over his redeemed people. It's almost as if no one of the terms by itself is sufficient to describe the magnitude of God's delight on that day. Notice, too, where God is according to this verse. In the midst of his people. The reconciliation that arises from the relationship of love comes with the immediate presence of God. Just like the Father, when he sees the Son afar off, he comes running. Here, God is in the midst of his people. In Isaiah 62:4, similar imagery is couched with a marriage analogy. According to Isaiah 62:4, God's people will be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. And the land will be called Beulah, which means married. Why? Because the text says the Lord delights in you and your land shall be married. The very pinnacle of God's joy is reserved for the day of restoration, when he will receive his people and rejoice over us, even as the Father rejoiced over his prodigal son. Read Ephesians 5:25 through 28. What does this say about the kind of love we are also called to display? Reading Ephesians 5:25 to 28.
Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing water, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself.
This passage exhorts husbands to love their wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, and to love their wives as their own bodies. Ephesians 5:25 and 28. These texts not only highlight the kind of unselfish and sacrificial love a husband is to have for his wife, but also show that Christ himself loves his people, the church, as part of himself. Pleasing God. How could it be that the God of the universe takes delight in mere humans, fleeting blobs of protoplasm on one tiny planet amid what is probably an infinite universe? How could it be possible that humans could matter so much to the Supreme Being, who is all-powerful and who needs nothing? These questions can be parsed into two aspects. First, how could God himself be delighted? Second, how could humans bring him delight, particularly given our sinfulness? The first aspect of these questions is the topic for today, and the second for tomorrow. Reading three passages now, Isaiah 43:4, Psalm 149:4, and Proverbs 15:8-9. Our question for these three passages, what do they tell us about God taking delight in his people? Again, reading Isaiah 43:4 first.
Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life.
And then we turn to Psalm 149, verse 4.
For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation.
And finally, Proverbs 15, verse 8 and 9.
The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness.
As we partially saw yesterday, God can be pleased by humans because God loves people in a way that takes account of their best interest, as would anyone who loved and cared for them. Conversely, God is displeased by his people when they do evil. Indeed, Proverbs 15:8-9 teaches that while the sacrifice and the way of the wicked are each an abomination to the Lord, the prayer of the upright is his delight, and he loves the one who follows righteousness. Not only does this passage show that God is displeased by evil, but that he delights in goodness, it also puts divine delight and love in direct parallel with one another, showing the deep connection between God's love and his delight, which appears throughout Scripture. According to Psalm 146:8, the Lord loves the righteous. 2 Corinthians 9:7 adds, God loves a cheerful giver. Notice first what these texts do not say. They do not say that God loves only the righteous or that God loves only the cheerful giver. God loves everyone. Yet for these texts to convey anything at all, they must mean that God loves the righteous and the cheerful giver in some special sense. What we have seen in Proverbs 15:8-9 provides the clue. God loves these and others in the sense of being pleased with them. Think about how closely tied heaven and earth must be that God, the creator of the universe, can be so intimately involved, even emotionally, with us. What hope should this amazing idea give you, especially if you are going through a hard time? Wednesday's lesson, Living Stones. How is it that we as fallen sinful beings can be pleasing to a holy God? Read Romans 8:1 and Romans 5:8. What do these texts teach about our standing before God? Romans 8:1 and then Romans 5:8.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
God bestows grace on people prior to any human response. Before anything we say or do, God reaches out to us and gives us the opportunity to accept or reject his love. As Romans 5:8 puts it, God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You can compare that with Jeremiah 31:3. And we can be reconciled to God and even pleasing in his sight by faith through the work of our Redeemer. Now we're going to read 1 Peter 2, verse 4 through 6, and compare it with Hebrews 11:6. The question, what does this tell us about how we can be pleasing to God? We begin 1 Peter 2, verse 4 through 6.
Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.
And then we're comparing that with Hebrews 11, verse 6.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him.
Without God's intervention, fallen people are incapable of bringing anything valuable to God. Yet God, in his grace and mercy, has made a way through the work of Christ, specifically through Jesus Christ. We may offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That's 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Although without faith it is impossible to please him, Hebrews 11:6, by the mediating work of Christ, God will make believers complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 13:21. Those who respond to God by faith are accounted righteous in his sight through the mediation of Christ, whose righteousness alone is acceptable. And those who respond to God's loving overtures are accounted worthy through Christ's mediation. Luke 20, verse 35. And he transforms them into his likeness. 1 Corinthians 15, 51-57, and 1 John 3, verse 2. God's redeeming work is not only for us, but in us as well. Why is the idea of Christ mediating for you in heaven so encouraging? Thursday, a worthy goal. Under the umbrella of God's mercy and mediation, God takes pleasure in even the smallest positive response to his love. Through the one who alone is worthy of love and is himself perfectly righteous, each one of us can be counted righteous and counted among God's beloved, who will live with him in perfect love for eternity. This is the great hope of the redemption, which involves Christ's work for us in heaven. But you might wonder, can this include even me? What if I'm not good enough? What if I'm afraid that I do not have enough faith? Read Mark 9, 17 through 29. How does God respond to the man in the story? How much faith is enough faith? Again, we're reading Mark 9, 17 through 29.
Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" So he said to him, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting."
The disciples could not cast out the demon. All hope seemed lost, but Jesus came and told the Father, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes," Mark 9:23. And the Father tearfully replied, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," Mark 9:24. Notice, Jesus did not say to the man, "Come back to me when you have more faith." Instead, his cry, "Help my unbelief," was enough. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. And yet Jesus accepts even the smallest faith, and by faith, through the mediation of Christ, we can be pleasing to him. Through faith and because of Christ's work on our behalf, we can respond in ways that please God, similar to the way that a human father is pleased when a child brings him a gift that is otherwise worthless. Thus, we should follow Paul's counsel to make it our goal to be well-pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10. Comparing that with Colossians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 4:1, and Hebrews 11:5. And we should ask God to transform our interest, to include the best interest of those whom we love, and to expand our love so that it reaches out to others. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Romans 12:10 through 13. If God accepts us through Christ, how much more should we accept others? What light does the command to love your neighbor as yourself and the golden rule to treat people the way you want to be treated shed on this idea? Friday, for further thought. Reading Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled, page 662 through 680 in the book The Desire of Ages, by Ellen G. White. The Lord is disappointed when his people place a low estimate upon themselves. He desires his chosen heritage to value themselves according to the price he has placed upon them. God wanted them, else he would not have sent his son on such an expensive errand to redeem them. He has a use for them, and he is well pleased when they make the very highest demands upon him, that they may glorify his name, that they may expect large things if they have faith in his promises. But to pray in Christ's name means much. It means that we are to accept his character, manifest his spirit, and work his works. The Savior's promise is given on condition, "If you love me," he says, "keep my commandments." He saves men, not in sin, but from sin, and those who love him will show their love by obedience. All true obedience comes from the heart. It was heart work with Christ, and if we consent, he will so identify himself into conformity. identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. The will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing his service. When we know God as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience. Through an appreciation of the character of Christ, through communion with God, sin will become hateful to us. Again, from the book Desire of Ages, page 668, from Ellen G. White. Finally, our discussion questions for the week. What might it mean to unselfishly receive? What do you think the relationship of giving and receiving will be like in heaven and in the new earth? Second, coming from a distant part of the cosmos, farther perhaps than the James Webb Space Telescope's most squinting eyes can reach, heavenly messengers refer to the prophet Daniel as Shemuto, beloved, desirable, precious. And they did so three times. In Daniel 9:23, Gabriel says, Ki Shemuto Ata, for you are greatly beloved. In Daniel 10:11, a heavenly being, perhaps Gabriel again, calls him Ish Shemuto, a man greatly beloved, a phrase repeated to Daniel later. Think about what it says about God and how close he is to us. What hope can you draw for yourself from this amazing truth? What do the examples of the heroes of faith discussed in Hebrews 11 relate to the content of this week's lesson? Specifically, what do such examples reveal about how one can be pleasing to God by faith? What can you learn and apply to your day-to-day life from such examples of faith and faithfulness? Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Mission Sunlight's Sabbath School Bible Study from Network 7. Please click the share button on your device to share this program with a friend. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight by visiting missionsunlight.org. Consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877 or email us at hello@missionsunlight.org. And don't forget to check out Mission Sunlight Chat for stories behind mission and ministry. You may also learn about this Bible study guide at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Our lesson this quarter is titled God's Love and Justice by John C. Peckham. This podcast is a Beeson Brook production for Network 7's Mission Sunlight and is copyrighted 2025. Thank you again for joining us.